Hi there, welcome to Shiloh Tabernacle London. We're located in Southeast London in Woolwich Dockyard, Block 1, Unit 9, Dockyard Industrial Estate, Woolwich Church Street, SC18 5PQ. Join us for our Bible study every Friday from 7:30 to 9 p.m. and you can't miss our Sunday services packed with prayer, vibrant worship and a powerful word. First service is 9 a.m. to 10:30, followed by our family service from 10:30 to 12:30. And now, for the best part, let's get into the Word.
Praise God. You can have your seats. Good to see you all. And those online, thanks for joining us. When Pastor told me that I'm ministering today, he did say that just be yourself. And the only downside with that, I like saying things that are provocative. Because it's only when the mind is provoked that new thinking is, new understanding is birthed. Hallelujah. So some of the things I'm going to share with you might be provocative, but it's intentional. Hallelujah. But I've got scriptures to back up everything I share with you. Hallelujah. I was reading the Bible and I realized that Lucifer is referred to as a morning star. And Jesus is also referred to as a bright morning star. Jesus is also referred to as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Lucifer is also referred to as a lion. It says he roars to and fro looking for someone to devour. The Bible says Lucifer is the god of this world. Jesus said, my father and I are the same, so he's God. I'm not saying they're the same. I just don't know what that means. And as we're in the Bible and you realize that Lucifer was created superior to all angels. The Bible calls him the anointed cherubim. Cherubim is an angel. He maintained a certain type of leadership. He was the leader of worship. He had a following. He had dominion and strength. This guy managed to convince, a third of the angels to follow him? So I realized by saying both are morning stars, but one is a bright morning star. Maybe the idea is like the bright morning star outshines all the other stars. But they're all stars. They were all stars. They're both lions, but for different reasons. Hallelujah. Lucifer was so powerful. If you read the book of Daniel 10, somewhere there, he arrested an angel of God for 21 days. For 3 weeks, he arrested an angel who had been sent to Daniel by God. The Bible says he used to walk in splendor. He was magnificent. He was the anointed cherub. This guy was God's right-hand man, together with Angel Michael and Gabriel and other angels that we sort of read of. And when he arrested this angel of God, his angel Michael came and rescued him. This guy was no joke. So today, I want you to pay attention. Don't get bored. Some of the things I'm going to just provoke an understanding and thinking. As I share with you, this is the story of Lucifer. Hallelujah. Ezekiel 28. I'm going to read from 11 to 19. If you could give me the message, please, because I like the way he brings it out. Ezekiel chapter 28 from 11. I am going to have an attempt at storytelling. This is the story of Lucifer. Say, from the day of creation, of your creation, you were sheer perfection. This is God, message from God. He's telling you about Lucifer. He says, from the day of your creation, you were sheer perfection. And then imperfection, evil, was detected in you. Is that from 11? Yes. And then imperfection, evil, was detected in you. In much buying and selling, you turned... Right, from 11, right? Okay, yeah, start from that. So this is God's message. God's message came to me, son of man, raise a funeral song over the king of Tyre. Tell him a message from God, the master. Now, there was a king of Tyre, a physical one, but when you read the scripture, you realize that this is the letter was addressed to Lucifer. He said, you had everything going for you. You were in Eden, God's garden. You were dressed in splendor, your robe studded with jewels, carnelian, peridot, and moonstone, beryl, onyx, and jasper. All these are expensive jewels he was dressed in. Sapphire, turquoise, and emerald, all in settings of engraved gold. A robe was prepared for you the same day you were created. You were the anointed cherub. I place you on the mountain of God. You strode in magnificence among the stones of fire. You see, this guy was on the mountain of God, but he would pop in and out of heaven, and he'd walk in right in between the stones of fire. Only he could do it. From the day of your creation, you were sheer perfection, and then imperfection, evil, was detected in you. In much buying and selling, you turned violent, you sinned. I threw you, disgraced, off the mountain of God. I threw you out, you, the anointed angel cherub. No more strolling among the gems of fire for you, because that was the thing, you walking in between the fire, in and out of heaven. So your beauty went to your head. You corrupted wisdom by using it to get worldly fame. I threw you to the ground, sent you sprawling before an audience of kings, and let them gloat over your demise by sin after sin after sin. By your corrupt ways of doing business, you defiled your holy places of worship. So I set a fire around you and within you. So God set a fire around him and within him. And what happened? And it burned you up. I reduce you to ashes. All anyone sees now when they look for you is ashes. A pitiful mound of ashes. All who once knew you now throw up their hands, saying, this can't have happened. He says, it happened. Now, leading up to this, God wrapping him up in fire and putting fire inside him and burning him to ashes and throwing them on earth, the Bible says Lucifer, he was good, was magnificent, was splendid. And people used to tell him, oh, you're good, you're good. And he'll be like, yeah, you think so? Yeah, you're good. So he was the cheap worshiper of God. The beauty got his head, and he wanted to exalt himself about God. And he gathered his angels. I told you this guy was a leader. He had dominion. He had a following. So he gathered angels, and they had a plan. The plan was a coup d'etat. They wanted to overthrow heaven. They wanted to take over heaven. A coup d'etat is when you illegally overthrow the authorities, the government. So Lucifer plans with his army. I don't know if they did any training. But they gathered and they took woe to heaven. Revelation 12, please. From 7. Revelation 12, 7. The message, please. So this is the war in heaven. It says, war broke out in heaven. Michael, one of the angels, that the other generals of God who remained good, Michael and his angels fought the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back. He was kicking off in heaven. But there were no match for Michael. They were cleared out of heaven, not a sign of them left. The great dragon, ancient serpent, the one called the devil and Satan, the one who led the whole earth astray, thrown out, and all of his angels thrown out with him, thrown down to earth. So, I like to engage with scripture. Sometimes I put stuff that's not there. Because sometimes scripture is saying something without saying it. So I fill in the gaps. So they're fighting. This is how powerful this guy was. He was fighting heaven with God in it. With Jesus in it. He knew how, it shows you how powerful he was. And when they fought him and they threw him down on earth, just check in the scripture. It says, then I heard a strong voice out of heaven saying, salvation and power established. Now, as soon as he's thrown out, because nothing catches God by surprise, he knew this was going to come. As they're fighting at the gates of heaven, God is there seated. So they throw him out. And say, okay, let's go back, please. It says, salvation and power are established. I says, my plan for salvation was triggered then. It says, get the plans rolling now, because I knew this would happen. Now it's happened. Now salvation is being triggered. Salvation and power established. Keep going. Kingdom of our God, authority of his Messiah, the accuser of our brothers and sisters thrown out, who accused them day and night before God. They defeated him through the blood of the Lamb. And the bold word of the witnesses, they weren't in love with them in self. They were willing to die for Christ. And check this next scripture. I say, so rejoice, O heavens, all who live there. Heavens rejoiced after throwing this guy. It shows you what kind of war this was. This guy was powerful. Heaven with God and Jesus in it, they rejoiced when they pushed him out. It says, so rejoice, O heavens, and who live there. But the moment they start rejoicing, this is the mercy of God. Then they remember where they've thrown him. They've thrown him on earth. And then they say, but doom. But doom to earth and the sea, for the devil's coming down on you with both feet. They threw him out and he comes down on earth with both feet. Keep going. And they said, yeah, with both feet. He's had a great fall. He's wild and raging with anger. He hasn't got much time and he knows it. And there, brothers and sisters, that's where our war with the devil started. He knows he hasn't got much time. Because he's going to be arrested. The Bible says his angels were arrested. He knows he's here, but he hasn't got much time. So he comes at you with anger. Hallelujah. He comes at you with anger. Now, Deuteronomy 21. Please bear with me. I'm trying to build a background so I get to my message. Deuteronomy 21 from 22. So, in the law, could I have the amplified if you can? Leave as is. In the law, in the old law, God had said, so if someone committed an offense, a capital punishment, so a capital, offense, they would be sentenced to death. So they would kill them and put them on a pole, like a cross on a pole. So according to law, God had said to them, if you put something on the pole when they've been committed of a capital offense, make sure they don't stay there all night. Make sure that very day you hang them, take them off the pole and go and bury them. Why? And he said, because those who hang on the pole, he who hangs on the pole is a curse from God. So he says, when a man has committed a capital offense, a capital crime, being given to death sentence, been given the death sentence, executed and hung from a tree, yes, don't leave him dead. Don't leave his dead body hanging overnight from the tree. Give him a decent burial that the same day so that you don't desecrate your God. Desecrate is to violate. Because there are a curse in the eyes of God. So you can't leave them hanging on the pole. Now, if you fast forward to Numbers 21, the children of Israel in the desert, they're complaining and whinging and complaining and complaining. God got fed up. Why did you bring us here? You should have. Then now there's no bread. There's this. There's no water. God is giving everything, but they don't appreciate. God got really, really vexed. He sent them serpents. Do you remember we're dealing with a serpent? Don't forget that. God sends them serpents to bite them and kill them. This is Numbers 21. So the serpents come, they start to bite them, and they are dying. They are dying like insects. They are dying. And they go back to Moses and cry, and they say, tell your God to have mercy on us. We are sorry. They repented, they apologized, and God, being full of grace, he said, okay, I'm going to put a plan in place, salvation in place. He says to Moses, go and make a bronze serpent. Make a snake. Make a bronze serpent. Put it on a pole. Put it on a tree and raise it up. And he says, whoever's bitten by the serpent, if the Israelites are bitten by the serpent, whoever's bitten by a serpent, tell them to look at the serpent on the bronze which you've made. If they look at that, they will not die. He says, whoever wants life should look at the serpent on the tree, on the pole, and they'll have life, implying that life starts at the cross. Hallelujah. In Galatians 3:13, it says, Jesus became a curse. And he said, remember what we read in Numbers, it says, cursed is he who was hung on the pole. So in order to, let's not get ahead. So he becomes a curse to take us out of the curse. So in John, because the Bible interprets itself, right? John 3:14, please. Yeah, it says, so this is interpreting the serpent on the pole. He says, and just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert on the pole, so it is necessary that the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross. So he's interpreting that serpent that was Jesus. And those who were bitten by the little serpents would look at the big serpent and get saved. Hallelujah. It's a bit like immunization. What's immunization? If they're trying to immunize you against polio, they inject you with small, harmless polio. So the body fights it and develops immunity. So when the actual harmful polio comes, the body's already developed immunity. So what saves you from polio? It's polio, right? Jesus had to become a serpent to save us from the serpents. But why was Jesus portrayed as a serpent? Numbers 21, please. Numbers 21 from 8. Thank you. And the Lord said to Moses, I think we've covered that. Let me see. I want to follow this succinctly so I don't lose you at all. Genesis 3:14. Genesis 3:14. That's the one. Thanks so much. And the Lord God said to the serpent, this is when in the garden Eve and Adam had disobeyed God. The serpent had come and did his thing, and then they disobeyed God. So God gets really, really angry, and he comes to them, and he calls them up, and he lines them up to curse them. It says, and the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all domestic animals and above every wild living thing of the field. Upon your belly you shall go. So the only words I was interested in, you're cursed above. So the curse for the serpent was eternal. It will never be taken away. Whereas when it came to curse a man and a woman, he made a way, like he usually does. You can come out of this by doing this. For the serpent, never. So he says, you have been cursed above all. So he's saying, above all the living creatures I've cursed, domestic and wild, you were above all them. In other words, the pinnacle of the curses is a serpent. Like the symbol of all curses, it's a serpent that was cursed above all. Do you get that? Like, the serpent was the king of the curses. Because the serpent was so powerful, all the little serpents would submit to him. Like I said, the serpent had followers and they took the world to heaven. He had followers. So this is the plan that God had in place. Jesus becoming a serpent, it was all a strategy. When police are looking to take down a drug cartel, they don't look for these, you know, the ones that kill themselves with knives and guns. Those are soldiers. They're nothing. The ones that carry guns, they're nothing. The roadmen, is that what they call them? They're absolutely, so police, that's why they arrest them and they let them go, because they're nothing. They want the top guy. And once they get the top guy, oh, these guys are useless. It just falls off. I don't know if you read, there's a guy in Colombia called Escobar, Pablo Escobar. The police, FBI, Interpol, everyone was after this guy for years and years and years. His people would kill the police, they would kill everyone. But because he was the main man, as long as he stayed there, he was getting more richer and killing more people. Then finally they arrested this guy after years and years. And the whole gang collapsed. Because once you get the chief guy, you've killed off the rest of the gang. So Jesus becoming a serpent, it was strategic. Now when I say some of the things I'll say, provocative. If you haven't read the Bible, that sounds like war. Jesus became the devil. He became the snake, the chief serpent. Because the serpent represented all curses, was cast above all. So if you were looking for a symbol of serpent, or a symbol of the devil, of curse, was the serpent. So God is smart. Like when you kill off the top gang guy and the whole gang goes to, becomes powerless, useless. Jesus becomes the snake, the bronze snake on the pole. Why? So he can be killed. Because when you kill the top guy, kill him off. He dies as a snake to render the little snakes powerless. Isaiah the prophet saw this. Isaiah 53, please. Isaiah 53. He said, the Lord was pleased crush his son. Another thing to provoke your thinking. He says, God killed Jesus. Isaiah 53:10, please. If you have the Amplified. Isaiah 53:10. He says, yet it pleased the will of the Lord to bruise him. That capital H, that's Jesus. God kills Jesus. He has put him to grief and made him sick. When you and he make his life an offering for sin and is risen from the dead, he is the one we know risen from the dead. In time to come, he shall see his spiritual offspring, you and I. He shall prolong his days and the will and pleasure. God was pleased in killing his son. He's crushed him to death. Why? Because the time he crushed him, that wasn't Jesus. Because he had turned into a serpent. Ezekiel 28. So when you go deep into that scripture, he actually didn't kill Jesus. He killed the serpent. In order for the plan to come to fruition, you kill the big guy, you've killed everything. Ezekiel 28. 28:18. So, the serpent is defeated. Michael and his angels defeat him. God throws him out, puts fire around him, puts fire inside of him, burns him, and throws him out on earth. He says, you have profaned your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities and the enormity of your guilt, by the unrighteousness of your trade. Therefore, I have brought forth a fire from your midst. He said, it has consumed you. And I have reduced you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all. I told you how this happened. It used to be magnificent. He used to walk in between stones of fire, in and out of heaven. Now, when he's thrown out of heaven, Jesus puts the fire around him and inside him and burns him and throws him out. And as he's falling from heaven, his ashes I don't know if Brandon knows what ashes are. He's using electric cookers and stoves. And if you know what ashes are, like, it's burnt, what's left of what's been burnt. And there, you could see a pile of ash like this, but you just step on it. The foot goes to the ground. It's nothing. It looks like it's a law. But when you touch it, so, as he's falling down, now his ashes, he's not the serpent anymore. He's been burnt. So, he's falling on earth and ashes, you know, ashes are being blown by the wind. These are the bits I'll add in scripture to make sense to me. So, it scatters everywhere. Because it's ashes, you just blow it. So, those on earth are now covered in what? In ashes. That's why even a baby when he's born, they haven't sinned. By under the first sin, they have sinned. For all have sinned. Doesn't matter whether you're a baby or not. For all have sinned. These ashes covered all of us on the earth. All covered in the ashes. That's why in Isaiah 61, Jesus comes. If you can put it there. Jesus comes in Isaiah 61. Remember when the serpent was thrown out, salvation was triggered. So in Isaiah 61, Jesus comes and said, Isaiah 61, yes. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed and qualified me to preach the gospel of good tidings to the meek. They said, I've come to preach to the meek, the poor and afflicted. He has sent me to build up and heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the physical and the spiritual captives. And the opening of the prison and of the eyes of those who are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of his favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Jesus, keep going. To grant consolation and joy to those who mourn in Zion, to give them an ornament, a garland or diadem of beauty instead of ashes. He says, I've come to give you beauty for your ashes, because he knows we're covered in the ashes from the serpent who fell out. When you understand that, Mas dropped in this scripture, I don't know if it's Masi or Reverend, Luke 10, he said, I've given you authority to trample over scorpions and serpents. When you know how big Lucifer was and how what it was reduced to, you start to walk in dominion and trigger the authority that you have. also this authority to walk over scorpions and serpents. He says, I killed off the main guy. So what you see today, these are the small serpents. And like with the Israelites, when they looked at the cross, at the big, when they looked at the big serpent, they had life. So this is the way God works. He says, he sets the end from the beginning, right? So if that's the end, this is the beginning. So he works from there to here. This is the beginning. So when you see him beginning here, he has ended it. So all this plan with the serpent and everything, he had already created you and I with dominion. In Genesis 1:26, when he's creating, before he created fish, he spoke to the sea, let there come fish and all living things from the sea. Before he created all plantation, he speaks to the earth, let all the plantations, I can't remember exactly how he said, let all the plants come from the ground. He speaks to the ground. Before he created man, he speaks to himself. He speaks to himself. He says, let us make man. Let us make man in our image and likeness. And let them, that's the key word, let them have complete authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and the tempest, and over all the earth. And over everything that creeps upon the earth. He says, let them. Why? He takes himself out of the picture. Not let us, because he created us as him. So let them. In other words, whatever you struggle with, he really won't come. I'm so sorry, but he really won't come, because he created you. Created you with our authority. If only was a God who lied, he would go back on his word and come and rescue you. But he said, let them. I really don't need to go there. In Psalm 4:8. There's a psalmist, he was wondering, he said, who is man that you're mindful of him? Who is this man that you care so much about him? Who is man that you're mindful about? Then he gave the answer. He said, oh, you created him a little lower than God. You created him like God, but just a little lower. Let me see if I can find that scripture. I think, is it Psalm 4:8? Psalm 8. The Amplified, yeah, that AMPC. I like that. Psalms 8:4. Yes. What is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of the earthborn man that you care of him. Why do you care about this man person? Yes. He said, yet you have made him but a little lower than God. He said, you are like God, but we can't be others, because he's the one who we come out of him, so we can't be on the same level. But he says, you are like God, just a little lower, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. And he says, over all things. That's what you were. Therefore, it's up to you to trigger this dominion. You have everything. It's up to you to trigger this dominion that you have. You've heard it said that one word of God, another is to provoke your mind. One word of God can change a person. Right, you've heard it? One word of God can change a man. Now that's a lie from the pits of hell. The word of God can't change you. When the word of God merges with an understanding of the word of God, I'm going to prove it to you. Parable. Parable of the sower. Matthew 13. Parable of the sower. Let's go to 18. 13:18. We're familiar with that. It says, you know, some seeds were thrown in by the rocks, by the roadway, but in good fertile ground. And he says, those seeds, that's the word of God. Can I have there's a scripture there's a can I have an NIV to see? I want to get the word understanding. Matthew 13:18. Right. 18, please. Because he's translating. Aha, uh-huh. Yeah, leave it there. Yes. So after the seeds fell this way, the seeds are the word of God. He says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, go back, and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. In other words, translated, if anyone has the word of God, but they don't understand it, the evil will come and snatch them. So the word of God can't change man. That's a lie. It says, this is the seed sown along the path. Uh-huh. Now, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who refers the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. They have the word, but it's not doing anything for them. And he goes to say, but the seed that fell in the good grounds, on the fertile grounds, that's the word of God that was understood. So the word itself won't change you. The word and understanding of the word is what changes man. Jesus had fasted 40 days and nights. He was in the spirit. The Bible says he was led by the spirit in the desert to be tempted by the serpent. Jesus is the word, right? So the word is being tempted by the serpent. Did the word change the serpent? Absolutely no, because the word on its own doesn't change. The word and understanding it is what changes us. True deliverance comes when you introduce new truths to the old truths that you heard. It pushed them out. There's a song that says, and the lies that I once believed, they crumble. When the new truth comes within you, the lies you had believed, they crumble at the weight of the truth. Our possibilities and what we're capable of as new creations in the kingdom, they're not dependent on Christ's finished work or the love of Christ. No, it's dependent on the truth that you understand about the works of Christ. In other words, it's the understanding of the word that triggers the dominion. I understand that these serpents that come at me are powerless because the big one was killed. Because understanding is beyond knowing. Knowledge implies a familiarity with something. Understanding implies you know how that something that you know works. Knowledge is dormant. Understanding is active. Knowledge is static. Understanding is operational. It's functioning. Knowing you have Christ is not powerful. Understanding how it works. I know my wife, she's got Bridget. That's it. And what? That's it. Desire knows her. Pastor knows her. But when I say, I understand my wife, I know how to make her upset. Yes, I'm pity I do that. I know what makes her happy. I know what she's saying without saying. Because I understand. How do we get understanding? Understanding comes when you build a relationship with what you know. You know Christ, build a relationship with Christ, then you get to understanding. Jeremiah 4:22. I want people to see this. I don't want to read it out loud because some of the things can be seen as rude. Jeremiah 4:22. He says, my people are fools. Why? They don't know me. They are senseless children. They have no understanding. Proverbs 18. So this won't be a lot. It's just the word of God. Proverbs 18, it says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding. A fool. So therefore, one who understands is wise, because wise is the opposite of fool. Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. Proverbs 2:11, it says, discretion will watch over you. Yeah, discretion, being careful, wearing masks. It will protect you. He said, but understanding will guard you. How does the virus actually... Because you could wear a mask, but then spend the whole day with someone who has it. But when you understand, you go beyond being cautious because you know how it operates. He said, understand will guard you against men who speak evil. If you can go on, it guard you against all sorts. And so we realize that it's the understanding that transforms you as a new creation into something really powerful, exactly how God created you. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed. No, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Yes, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. He's saying you will be forced to conform. He's speaking to you, the new creations. You have the power in you. That's been settled. He said you will be forced to conform. But do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Because this is what we all want. Conversion, be transformed. Trans means change. Translate is to change from one language to another. Transaction is to change money for a service or a product. Transgender is one set changes their gender from female to male. Trans, change. Transform is when you change in form. How do we do that? By the renewing of your mind, he says. By the renewing of the mind is so powerful. That is the only thing on earth that God can't change. Your mind. It's so powerful, God can't change it. It's even more so powerful that it can choose to disregard God, one who created it. This is how powerful your mind is. And here's the tricky bit. God wants to establish his kingdom on earth using your mind. But he can't change it. God can do all things, as we know. No, God does all things. Because he can kill you now, but you're still alive. So he can't. God is not everywhere. God can be everywhere. There's no reason why God would be in the toilet now. But if he has to be there, he can be there. And he gave you almost the same power that he has. Now it's up to you to trigger that mind. What am I saying is, don't buy into this myth that you're not enough. But he said you can't put new wine into the old wineskin. If you are really a new creation, bring new thinking, new understanding into this new creation. Change the way you understand things. Ecclesiastes 7:14. This is an example of how the mind works. Ecclesiastes 7:13. Probably the message. He says, on a good day, rejoice. He says, but on a bad day, consider this. Okay. When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this. Other versions say, examine your conscience. See, because God made the one, as in made the bad day and the good day. Why? Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. The MPC says, examine your conscience, because it's God who makes both the good days and the bad days. Why? So you may not take anything for granted. Examine your conscience. It's saying, think about the way you're thinking it. You think about it. If you think it's a good day, examine that thought. Renew that thinking. Renew that mind, the way you think about it. It's not really a bad day. No, no, no. I created it so you may be able to tell good days from the bad days, so you can give me thanks. The reason why death is good is because it reminds us how precious life is. When someone dies close to you, you start seeing people panic. I need to put anything in order. I need to write a will. Because death reminds you that life is precious. He's saying the bad days, don't really call them bad days. Just change it, tweak your thinking a bit. You know that scripture in Proverbs 25:24 about a quarrelsome wife? He said, when you have a quarrelsome wife, just run on the roof. Just run on the roof. He's not saying divorce. God is saying, this is what he's saying. He's saying, I know my daughters. That's how I created them. I can stop them from being quarrelsome, but I won't. Because that's how they communicate their disagreements. And that's how they communicate. I can't stop them. But for you as a man, this is what you do. He says, go on the roof. But there's a deeper mystery in that. Where's the roof? Upstairs. He says, go on the roof. Use your mind. You can't go to God and say, I want to divorce her because she quarrels a lot. Are you mad? He said, I created you with a roof. Change the way you look at it. Renew your mind. Renew your thinking. Go a level above her. This is not in disrespect. This is for your protection of your marriage or your covenant. Because when I'm upstairs and she's downstairs, she could still go and shout. but I can't hear properly when I'm upstairs. And I can't shout back because I can't hear you properly. It's the mind. There were two men in a psychiatric hospital, mental health hospital. They were detained. So they were speaking to each other and they said, I'm not crazy, am I? I said, no, I'm not crazy. I don't know why they're keeping here. They keep me here. And they say, okay, we're going to escape. They hatched a plan to escape. They said, now there was a gate and the gate man. He said, when we go tomorrow, you're gonna hold the guard. I'll take the keys away and go and open the gate. And when we run. So the next day comes, they have breakfast, they go on their mission to escape. Now they come and there's no guard. And the gate is wide open. They looked at each other and they said, you know what? We'll come back tomorrow and hope the guard will be here and the gate will be closed. Because they came without thinking, they didn't renew when the situation changed. This is what we are, some of us as Christians. This is how we are. The gate is wide open, but because we know what we know, we can't change what we know. You see, the mind is like a refuge, like a hiding place that we go into. When you say Christ is in me, he's not physical. When they cut you, they can't find Christ. No. This is where Christ is. Christ, the one that Christ lives in you, is the word of God, the promises of God, the thoughts of God, the plans of God. This is the Christ. And when does he live? In our mind. The Bible says heart, but this is the heart according to the Bible, not the physical heart. So really, where does Christ live in you? In the mind. That's why God is trying to use your mind to establish his kingdom. My last scripture, Isaiah 28. I see time is following me quick. The mind is the most sacred place in a person. Like I said, God has no power over it. It can disregard God. FBI, Interpol, M16, they can tap all your phones. You see these Alexas, they tap your voices, everything. You can't hide. The mind is the most secretive place that you have to your own. This is where Christ lives. You could be married, so in love, but she doesn't know what's in your mind. He says, when you're being attacked, run to your hiding place. The mind, go on the roof, go upstairs, because that's where Christ lives. When he says he created a hiding place, this, by the way, the message is called the secret hiding place. This is why he means, go into your head. If you have someone robbing your peace, a friend, or they just make you, they're horrible. They say nasty stuff about you. Every time they say, you can't pray to God to take them away. He's not going to come and kill them. The best prayer is for God to take you up a level into your secret place, into the mind. Because you could be as annoying as hell, but once I'm in my secret place, I'm a level up you. I'm upstairs. You call me, I don't answer. I'll answer when I'm comfortable to answer you. Isaiah 28. Last scripture. Isaiah 28:16. It says, can I have the message, please? Or the amplified. He says, but the Master God has something to say to this. He says, watch closely. I'm laying a foundation in Zion. A solid granite foundation. Other translations say, a solid cornerstone, squared and true. And this is the meaning of the stone. Say, trusting life won't topple. Yes, keep going. I'll make justice the measuring stick and righteousness the plumb line for the building. A hailstorm will knock down the shantytowns of lies. And a flash flood will flush out the rubble. He was saying, you have your secret place in which you hide. Be money or love or substance misuse or anything. He says, I understand that. But he says, I have built a stone in Zion. Beside you, this is your stone in which you hide. This is your hiding place. He said, I've come and laid a foundation there beside you. And he says, in your hiding place, when storms come, they will sweep you. When disaster comes, when disaster happens, you'll be swept. And he said, but my stone is tested and tried. It's a solid cornerstone. You'll be crushed if you hide in your hiding place. But this hiding place I built for you is tested. I haven't just built it and left it there. It says there'll be righteousness. It says I use a plumb line. A plumb line is what builders use to keep a straight line. It said, in my hiding place, when you keep coming in my hiding place, I'll keep you straight. And when disaster hits, it won't hit you. The hail will come and sweep away. It says, then you see that your precious life insurance policy wasn't worth the paper it was written on. Your careful precautions against death were a pack of illusions and lies. When disaster happens, you'll be crushed by it. Every time disaster comes, you'll be in on it. Disaster in the morning, disaster at night. Every report of disaster will send you cowering in terror. There will be no place where you can rest. Nothing to hide under. God will rise to full stature, raging as he did. So if you read the Amplified, he says, all the covenants of death will be annulled. When you hide in this secret place, all the covenants your parents did without you knowing or with you knowing, the moment you enter the hiding place, they're annulled. Jesus never went to any burial. You know why? Because Jesus doesn't carry life. He is life. Jesus goes to a woman. He's walking with the disciples in the city of Nain. It's in the Bible somewhere. I don't know. And there's a widow who had just lost his son. She's crying. They are carrying the body on the thing behind her. Jesus sees her. She's crying. He feels for her and goes and says, don't cry. You'll be fine. Jesus goes behind where they're carrying the dead body. He didn't touch the dead body. He touched the thing where they, I don't know what you call it, where they carry the coffin. He touched it, and the guy stood up and went. He says, when you're in this stone, every covenant of death is annulled. So he is life. The covenant of life swallows any other covenant. He only got closer to this dead body, the covenant of death, and he swallowed it. And when death dies, that means it's alive. end means, the death means the end. Lazarus, he goes to the womb, to where he was buried. He just got there. He didn't touch him. He said, come forth. Because when the covenant of life comes any close to any other covenant, it swallows it. He doesn't have life. He is life. Hallelujah. And he says, in your hiding place, there's a scripture that says, the bed is too short. And the cover will be too short. In other words, you won't be comfortable in your hiding place. The wind, the cold will come. You won't be able to cover yourself fully in your hiding place. The bed you're sleeping on is too short. Your neck and the head are hanging over because the bed is too short. You can never be comfortable. He says, but when you come into my hiding place, there is comfort. One of the best songs ever written. It says, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ. No power of hell, no scheme of man, forever me from his hand. He returns. Here in the power of Christ I stand. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, burn for the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of life and righteousness, scorned by the one he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the wrath of Christ.
Again, till on that cross.
Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I stand.
Thank you so much for listening to this sermon, and I know you've been blessed. For more information about Shiloh Tabernacle and other sermons, please visit our website www.shiloh.org.uk. And don't forget to follow us on all our social media platforms, Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook at Shiloh LDN. Once again, that's at Shiloh LDN. You've been listening to Shiloh Tabernacle London, changing lives, building dreams. Until next time, God bless.